Welcome to the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. We hope our broadcast will bless you.
It's time for scripture reading. Let's all turn to the book of Mark, chapter 1, and we'll read verse 35. That's Mark 1, 35. And it reads, "Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daybreak, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed." May God bless the reading and hearing of his word.
Okay, good to be here again. And as you have guessed, the theme of today's sermon is about praying. We are in a series that the goal of this series is to help us to know Jesus better. Not to know about him, but to know him personally, to walk with him. On the first theme, we talked about the call that Jesus makes to all of us, to every one of us here. And for you watching through the internet, that you are also target of that. Like, every one of us, God has invited us to follow him. Jesus had a personal invitation for us to follow him. And he really doesn't care if you... what you think about yourself. If you think you are a good person or a bad person, he doesn't care, because he doesn't care about our credentials, he doesn't care about our past. He cares about our availability to follow him and to answer to his call. If we just surrender, all the rest he can do for us. He invites us to come with our problems, with our hurts, and he will take us, and day after day, he will raise us up to his likeness. On the last sermon of this series, we talked about how we answer that call that Jesus makes to every one of us. And we end up by saying that doesn't matter how long you've been walking with Jesus, if 9 years, 90 days, or 90 minutes, it's time for us to press the reset button of our lives and start again in a new walk with him. How? By knowing him better. Through the Bible, we have to read this book as somebody that's with a real hunger to know Jesus. And as we do that, we're going to grow on him. That's a unique opportunity, because the creator of the whole universe wants to reveal himself to you and wants to be your friend. But as any friendship, you have to get to know each other. Following Jesus is something very practical. It's not something theoretical, so it doesn't matter how much I speak here from pulpit or how much you read about how to follow Jesus. If you don't start that relationship, that's not going to happen. Like if you meet somebody that you want to know, let's say somebody famous that you know from a newspaper. Doesn't matter how much you read about him. You're never going to develop a friendship with that person until you go and meet and you guys start to know each other. And that's why reading your Bible is so important, because that helps us to get to know Jesus better. And one thing that was very clear since the first study, and was even made more clear on the last one, is that following Jesus is not a religion. Like, you don't say that you're a Christian because you belong to a Christian church. just because you do certain things or don't eat certain things or dress in a certain way or observe certain days, that doesn't mean you are a Christian. Because Christianity is not only a religion, it's a lifestyle. You can only call yourself a Christian if you're doing like Jesus is doing. So that's why as we study going forward, we're going to start to look more what Jesus did, and we're going to try to imitate his behavior. Somebody once said that one of the reasons the disciples of Jesus were called Christians is because was even a pejorative way that the non-Christians used to call the Christians. Because on the original Greek, the word that they were called was like little Christos, like little Christian, little copies of Jesus, like. So, and that was to be meant as a pejorative name, like, oh, you're just like a fake copies of the original. But they adopted that name because they understood in a different way that we have to be to mimic what Jesus did. Like, be little Jesuses in a way. They took in a very positive way because they embodied on their lifestyle what Jesus did. And that should be our goal as we go further in this series. And today, we're going to study about something that was a hallmark of Jesus' ministry and life, and should be one of our hallmarks too, about prayer. So, before we open our Bibles, let's bow our heads once more and ask for the guidance of the Holy Spirit as we study about Jesus. Dear Father in heaven, thank you so much because you love us. Knowing us very well, knowing our problems, our hurts, our shortcomings, you love us. And you invite us to be co-workers with you. And even more to that, you invite us not only to be your disciples, but to be your imitators. Help us, dear Lord, on that journey as we answer your call to us to be your ambassadors, to be your representatives. Help us to do as you did, to live your lifestyle. And as we study about you, about how you lived your life, help us to live a life that parallels yours. We cannot do this by ourselves. We need your Holy Spirit. And we ask you, dear Lord, help us to be humble and to push our own selves aside, so your Holy Spirit can fill us in and guide us through the study today. We ask you, speak with us and help us to know you better. And as we get to know you better, help us to follow you and to do as you did, so we can walk with you day after day. Help us to hear your voice and bless each one of us that are here today and our viewers through the internet. That's what we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, to be a Christian is to follow Jesus, is to imitate him. Christianity is not a religion, it's a lifestyle. And I'm going to repeat this quite often because that's something that we have to ingrain on our minds. And that's why I appealed last week for us to become, my last sermon, avid readers of the Bible. Because just by having more face time with Jesus, we can become like him. I want to start by reading one verse of the Bible. That is Matthew 26, verse 41. That's a very important advice that Jesus gave us in Matthew 26, verse 41. Because that advice illustrates a very important characteristic of his life and ministry. In Matthew 26, 41, he says, "Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And what Jesus is really saying here, he knows that most of us, we have good intentions. He knows that most of us, when we say, "Yes, we want to follow you," we really mean it. But he also knows our nature. I like to compare the human nature with a surface. Like when God created Adam, he was like this, a flat surface. If I put a ball on here, what happens? The ball stays, right? But because of sin, Adam's nature changed. And because we inherited from him ours too, now we are not in a flat surface. We are not a flat surface. We are skewed to one of the sides. And what happens if I put a ball here? Rolls down. Why? Because that's the way it is. And what I mean by that example, we don't need to put any effort to do what's wrong. We just need to literally drop the ball and the ball will roll. And Jesus realized that. That's why he says that we have to pray without ceasing. We have to pray so we don't fall into temptation. Because although our minds may be willing to follow him, our flesh is weak. And he was making a point here that prayers are not meant to tell God what we need, because he already knows. Prayers are not like God's heavenly Amazon, where you make your list, press buy, and then I'm expecting to be delivered next day by 10 o'clock. That's not the way it works. Prayer is not to make God aware of what we need. It's to elevate us to God. Through prayer, we are preparing ourselves to hear him. We are trying to align our will to his will. That's the objective of prayer. That's exactly what he wants us to learn. Prayers are meant to elevate. I want to share with you something that I read on one of my favorite authors. Her name is Ellen G. White. I was reading in a devotional a few weeks ago, and when I preached this sermon in Mount Pleasant, and then I decided to put here because it was something that was moved very deeply. David, before I read, can you prepare both mics, because I'm going to start to ask questions? She says, "When in trouble, when assailed by first temptations, they have the privilege of prayer. What an exalted privilege. Finite beings of dust and ashes, admitted through the mediation of Christ into the audience chamber of the Most High. In such exercises, the soul is brought into a sacred nearness with God and is renewed in knowledge and true holiness." and is fortified against the assaults of the enemy. That's something really deep and sweet, because that means that when we pray, we are going to the gym. We are lifting the weights that will make our faith stronger and will make the temptations of Satan weaker and weaker. Prayer is vital for us today, as was vital for Jesus. And today I want to walk you through how a typical day on the life of Jesus started. And as we did before, like as I tell the story, and then we're going to read on the Bible, I ask you to put yourself on the story. Like, try to be there. Try to be one of the witnesses of his life, so we can personalize the experience for us. And the story today starts like this. Like, was night, middle of the night. The sky was very starry. I mean, full of stars. Thousands of stars shine on that dark night. Then, like, on the end of a little alley, you see one old door opening. And a figure gets through that door and starts to walk down the alley. And as he walks, he sees a homeless person trying to get warm because of the cold of the night. Few meters ahead, few feet ahead, he sees another person, like a drunk, that was drunk from the last night's party, like just flat on the surface, and he stops. He grabs some. He had like a something on his to cover the homeless person, and he covers it so he can get a little heat. And he had something else that he puts under the head of the person that was drunk, so he can have a better sleep. And then he continues his way. He gets out of town. He climbs a light mountain. And once he gets on the top, he looks to the city. He sees some of the lights going on. And he progresses to the other side. When he gets there, the city is out of sight. He only can see the stars that he himself had created. That Jesus, as the creator, he created all of this. And now he's contemplating how this is a starry sky. And as he slowly put himself on his knees, he starts to speak with his father as talking with a friend. He spoke sometimes, stopped sometimes, kind of to hear what the father was saying. He started to talk, and I guess he even lost track of time. He was in deep conversation, and he realized that the day was already up there. Then he finished his conversation with the father and head back down. As the sun was already bright and shiny, and as he went back, he smiled to the homeless, he smiled to the drunkard, he got back to where he was, and he found everybody scrambled, looking for him. And, "Where are you, Jesus? Where are you, Jesus?" And he said, "I was praying." And that helps us to have a glimpse how every day in Jesus' life started. His disciples learned very soon that every day his first duty was to go out and speak with his father. And how we can learn about his model and follow in order to learn a little bit more about prayer that was this constant in Jesus' life. We're going to study the Bible a little bit so we can learn from his experience and do ourselves on our own experience with him. My first question is a two-folded question that I want to think and give me some answers. Like, why do you invest time to talk with your family, your spouse, your kids, and with your friends? And why you have interest to spend your time talking with them? Why do you see this as an investment instead of not just like time wasted? So I want to hear something from you. Why you talk with your friends, with your family? What do you try to achieve? Okay. Nobody. A relationship. Yeah, I think that's what most people tend to say. I want to talk with the people I care about because I want to keep a relationship with those persons. And that's the exactly same reason why Jesus prayed and why we should pray. Like, you cannot keep a relationship without talking. Like, I met my wife and we dated for 3 months. Then she urged me to go back and finish my schooling. I had dropped out college or like on my last semester because I was just so tired. And I went someplace else to work. And then she said like, go, finish college, finish what you have to do, and then we get married. So I heard her advice. And I end up spending another year out because I also took some extra classes I wanted to do to have a head started and finish an MBA. And like during this period, we are living like thousands and thousands of miles apart. And that was before internet, before telephone, long distance use became some commodity. Like, was really like in this year, we probably spoke twice over the phone because it was really expensive. But we wrote to each other every day. Like, every day, like, as I got to school, from school, from work, I would rush to my mailbox to see her next letter. And we went like that for almost a year. And why we did that? Because we wanted to keep the channel open. We want to keep talking and keep our relationship growing. With Jesus, we don't need to write to him. Although, for some people, my younger daughter, Catherine, like, she likes to write her prayers to God. She writes her conversations with God. Like, for her, the way she brain works, it's easier for write letters than. But regardless of how you do it, we have to reserve that privileged time for us to pray and to spend with God in order to grow our relationship with him. And what was Jesus' practice? According to the text that we've read today, that Daniel read, Mark 1:35, according to his custom, he rose early, went out, and prayed. That should be our custom too. And sometimes, if you read Luke 5:16, you're going to see that sometimes he even would go to the to a deserted place to pray. to the wilderness or to something far, because he wanted to have that special time with his Father, that time alone. That doesn't mean that we need to, as we pray, we need to go to the bushes. I have a friend, he's also a pastor. He and I, we are praying buddies. We pray for each other. Every now and then I call him, what's going on in your life, what you need me to pray. He calls me out of the blue sometimes. My wife is even afraid when he calls, because every time he calls, like out of the blue, you can almost write that a few days later I'm gonna face some major problem. When I say to her, like, don't just call me, then she starts to shake because she knows that something heavy is coming. But we've developed this relationship over the years. And it's always, he lived in different places, but he always chose houses way on the boonies. And once I asked, why you do that? He said, why? Well, it's because I like to, when I wake up early in the morning, every time I'm praying for you or for the other people I pray, I go way out and pray. But that's his style. We don't need to do that. For us, or wilderness, or deserted place can be your basement, can be a place that nobody will bother you. And even through the day, you can find those hiding places. I don't know if I share with this with you here, like, but for the longest time, before I became a pastor, once I was like growing up on my relationship with Jesus, and I started to pray more, people started to think I had some ball disease or something, because I was always on the bathroom. But that happened to be, I didn't have an office back then, so that happened to be the place where I could be alone and talk with God more. We always can find a good place, a deserted place to be with our Heavenly Father. And how do you pray to God? What are the most important things in prayer for you? I would like to hear one or two answers before we go to the Bible. There's on the back. We're going to see some model things that we can model through the Bible in prayer, but I would like to hear from you. Go ahead.
I study the Bible every morning, and then I journal. And I usually pray for, definitely always pray for the Holy Spirit to be with me through the day and for God to order my day and to be with my lost children.
Amen. That's a, you spoke something very interesting. Go ahead. Nobody? I want to make a comment then. You mentioned something that for on my own growth was very important. Like up to my first year in seminary, I had already that habit of praying. But one of the professors, he encouraged us to start to journal or moments with God, like the reflections, what we read in the Bible, what he spoke to us, what we prayed about, how he answered those prayers. And I start to make my journal. And that was a life-changer for me. Why? Because I was praying for things. God was answering. At the moment, I acknowledged, but 2 days later, I probably forgot. But as I start to journal those things, I started to see that God cared for me and that he was speaking with me. And journaling was my way of document that. And then when I feel bad about something, and every now and then I go back to my journals and see how God answered me on the past on the same situations, to see how he's speaking to me today. So that was a good point. Thank you for bringing this up. Let's go to our Bibles then. I want a few volunteers. I want one volunteer to read Psalms 9, 1 and 2. And I need another volunteer to read Psalm 13, verse 1. Who can read Psalm 9, 1 and 2? Okay. Now, Psalm 13, 1. Here. And I need a third volunteer to read Psalms 42, 1 and 2. Who can be that next volunteer? Nobody? Okay, Daniel. Okay, let's start with Psalm 90, 9, 1 and 2.
To the chief musician upon Mothlebon, a psalm of David. I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will show forth all thy marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in thee. I will sing praise to thy name, O thou most high.
So, what's a good component that we must have in our prayers as we pray with God? What this psalm exemplifies to us? Praise. Praise God. And why is it important to do that? Why is it important for us to praise God as we start our prayers? Yeah. Yeah, that's true. But let me ask your wife, since she has a mic on her hands. What goes on your head when he comes with you with his eyes like full of love and say, honey, I love you. You're the best person in the world. You're the best wife. You're so this and that. How you feel?
You definitely feel connected or you're joyful that somebody loves you and cares for you.
Yes. And Nathan, yeah. When you say those things, yeah. What that makes on your head?
Let's see. When I think that in my head, you know, I'm obviously trying to make that connection with her and make her, you know, to let her know how I feel about her.
Mm-hmm. One thing that, psychology help us to understand, but Ellen G. White already said this, like, probably a century earlier, is that every time we speak, that changes our mind. Like, our words have power. Every time we speak about something or somebody, we are actually solidifying in our head what we think about them. So every time you say for your wife, I love you, and you are actually solidifying on your head that you really love her. And that's why we have to praise God, say that we love him, sing his praises, because that is solidifying our belief in him. And that's why that's a very important part of prayer. Now let's go to the next psalm.
Is it Psalm 13, 1-3? Or 30?
13?
13.
Verse 1.
How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me?
Why do you think David was talking like that? He not necessarily because he was guilty, but he was feeling forsaken. If you read that psalm, he was being persecuted unfairly. So he was feeling forsaken, and he was feeling that God was not giving the attention he deserved. If you put yourself in his place, he was cowed from pastoring. He was tender and cheap. He was cowed to be a king. God anointed him, promised the word, but now he was living in a cave. So he was praying. He was being very forceful. When I read this, I get that God wants us to be honest with him and to speak like it is. Quite often we don't do that, but then we go and we dump in somebody else. We have to dump on him because he can take it. Let me share a story. We were studying about prayer, me and my wife. And we came across this and other passage where David was speaking very strong words with God. And we started to think we should to have that on our life. Then God gave us an experience. I had a partner. I had a company, a telecom company. And when I was getting close to graduation, some of my professors tapped on my shoulder, like, you have to get rid of the company because pastors cannot have side business. I said, okay. So I thought I was preparing myself to sell. But then I had that bright idea. What if I get a partner and he will take care of this and I just remove myself from it? That worked for a little while, but as soon as I remove myself and start to dedicate to my last year of internships and being a pastor, he was not satisfied with his half. Let me put it that way. And he started to grab my other half. God made me realize what was going on after almost a year, and I could pull back before it was too late, but I lost a good chunk of money, almost 90% of what I had saved. So that was very hard for me and very hard for my wife. And especially because we were in litigation for a little over a year. My last year in seminary was also a very tight year money-wise because I had the money, but I could not use because that money was being litigated. So that was a blow to my wife. And one day, I got early from school, and as I was approaching home, I entered in the garage and start to hear this shouting. I thought there was a robber in the house or something because the sound was just disconcerting. So I didn't have a baseball bat, so I grabbed the next best thing, that was my broom, and enter. And as I approached the noise, then I realized that was my wife praying. She was speaking with God in no uncertain terms. And she was pouring her heart out. She was like, David, why you are forsaking me? I'm here trying to do your work. That moved me and made me try to have a more honest prayers with God. Because my prayers to that date were sanitized. I use the, I pray in Portuguese most of my private prayers, but if I was praying in English, I would pray in King James English. Oh God, oh thee, blah, 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 and try to be very respectful and sometimes it's hard to be like that when we are angry with God. When you think God should be doing something different. And that was a learning experience for me. And I started to resonate more with David that we have to pray our hearts out and be honest with God. If we want him to come true to us, we have to come true first to him in prayer. So let's go to our next psalm. Daniel, can you read for us?
Yeah, that's Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2. It says, To the chief musician, a contemplation of the sons of Korah. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?
That's a very interesting prayer. What that say to you about our prayers?
But it's kind of a safe haven that he had this longing desire to be with God in prayer.
Mm-hmm. If you want your prayers to be answered, you don't go to God only when you need it. You have to be in the habit of doing. On this psalm specifically, he was not anything was particularly pressing him, but he just felt like that he needed the Lord in his life. And that's something that should be our biggest motivation for prayer, to fill that void, to fill that emptiness that only God can fill. And as we feel it, let's go to him in prayer. And as we get his presence on our life, then that changes our way of seeing things. Because the things here from the needs that we have here on the world will show up not as big as they showed before. Because our biggest need is him. Once we recognize that, then we start to align our worldview, our desires to his. Now, I want another volunteer to read Matthew 6, 9 to 13. And as we read this, let's try to analyze why Jesus answered his disciples this way. Like his disciples, by that time, already knew that Jesus was a man of prayer and knew that he had that special relationship with God, and that came in a great measure because of his praying life. And they wanted that. And they asked, that's the only thing you see in the whole Gospels, the disciples asking Jesus to teach them. And it's, Jesus, teach us how to pray. And what was his answer? He gave us a model prayer. Many Christians, they pray this over and over and over and over again. That was not the intent. The intent was for us to read once or twice, perhaps even speak it out loud, and learn what are the undergirding principles that are behind each one of those phrases. Let's do that now so we can also pray like Jesus prayed. So, who can read it for me? And as you read one phrase at a time. Let's start with verse 9 and verse 10.
After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven.
So, he starts with two things. The first phrase is a praise phrase. We already went around that. He recommending us to start by praising God. We already know why. We went this over just a few verses ago. But the second phrase, he asks for the will of the Father be done in us and for his kingdom to come. What that tells me, how should I pray?
In the will of the Father.
In the will of the Father, okay. What else? What about he starts talking, your kingdom come. He was talking about the kingdom of heaven. And if we go over everything he spoke about it, he spoke as this kingdom as a place and a process. A place because that's where we're going to live forever with him in the New Jerusalem throughout eternity. But also a process because it starts inside of us and takes over our being. And so when he says, your kingdom come, he's praying for two things. He's praying for the second coming, for when the great controversy, the final chapter of the great controversy will be finally starting. But he also prayed for a personal transformation. So it's a moment for surrender. It's a moment for us to give ourselves to him. And like, I like those things. I don't want to like those things. Please change me. Help me as your kingdom starts on me. Help me to be transformed. So this very second we should start our prayers with praise. But the second piece of our prayer should be dedicated to ask God to transform us and to mold us to his likeness, so his kingdom can come and can start on us. Do you get the point? So let's go to the next verse, verse 11.
Give us this day our daily bread.
Do you notice what he is instructing us to ask? He's not asking us. I mean, he's not telling us to ask about this or that problem or this or like, before anything else, he asks for the daily bread. What that means for us today? What is bread?
Word of God.
I was thinking something more material. If you don't eat, what happens?
Food.
Uh-huh, food. If you don't eat, you die. In other words, he was asking us to ask God, not for a shopping list, not for the red Ferrari that we always wish it. I don't want one, but just as a friend of mine that I know that's watching through the internet, and that's his dream. So I'm teasing you, Christiana. That's not it. He's asking us to pray for the things we need to get the job done, to get our work for him, that work of fostering his kingdom in us and around us. I don't know if I shared this with you. I converted when I was 13. To cut a long story short, I was expelled from home. My dad tried to kill me twice. And after that, I was shipped by the conference to a school 5,000 miles apart on the other end of the country. And there, I was fortunate enough to be in a room that people there were theology students. It's interesting that 20-something years later, when I did my first internship, the pastor that was supervising my internship was one of my roommates. But that specific person was a role model for me. And he invited me to a study group. We were studying about the Holy Spirit and asking for the later rain. And that was very special for me on that year that I spent on that school. And the pastor that was leading this was the dean of men. He was the one that took care of all of us. It was in his home. And he asked for something that at first I thought, that's not right. He was asking God for a new car. I thought, that's a selfish thing. I didn't know the guy well. But that was my first impression when he was asking for a new car. But then I discovered that guy, he spent his weekend with his car visiting people and taking care of the sick, bringing people to the hospital, doing God's work and on those places like that. He needed a car, and he needed a good and strong car because his car was falling apart. Then I understood, and God gave him a new car. Why? Because he was not asking for himself. He was asking what he was needing to do the work the Lord put on his heart. And God gave him. And that's the heart of that that phrase when Jesus says, give us our daily bread. He's instructing us, he's teaching us to ask for the things that we need to do his work and to be his witness, whatever this thing might be. So let's move on. Verse 12.
We forgive our debtors.
Forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors. I think that's clear, right? But let me spell it out. what God is saying here, what Jesus is saying here, is that we only can ask God's forgiveness if we extend His grace to others. Do you understand how serious that is? He instructs us to always ask God to forgive our sins because we messed up. We are humans. That kind of comes with the job description. Being human, you're going to mess up at some point. But God is instructing us, come to me with your shortcomings. Ask for my forgiveness and I will grant you. But there's one but. You have also to be willing to forgive others. That's an important remark. We're going to talk more about forgiveness later because that's almost a sermon series in itself. But we have to learn to forgive and have to at least be willing to allow God to work on us in the forgiveness of others. And then he finishes on verse 13.
And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
It's interesting that he finishes by asking us not to be shielded from evil, not to be protected, to not have temptations or not have problems in life. He acknowledges that we're going to have them. But he asks us to ask the Lord to not allow that those problems lead us unto temptation and to do what we are not supposed to do. And that's an interesting remark because we very often, and every now and then I get myself actually making that prayer, like when I have a thorn on my side, like I spoke, he was praying for God, like, God, get this thorn out of my side. And what was God's answer to Paul? My grace is enough for you. In other words, sometimes the thorns on our life are necessary for our own personal growth if we are willing to do as Jesus, acknowledge that they're going to be there, surrender ourselves to God through prayer, so he can do his will on our life. And just asking him to have strength to not cross the line, to not fall into temptation. And to not do what is unchristian-like, what Jesus will not do on our place. And it was especially interesting to me what Jesus didn't say. What he didn't say in this prayer. What he didn't say that you probably would, or that I probably would. What do you think his prayer is missing? That's usually in our prayer. Jesus didn't pray for his desires, like I want this, I want that. He didn't brought his shopping list. He concentrated his prayer not in his own needs, but in the needs that he needed to do the Lord's work. And if we, that's the heart of Jesus' assertion when he says, look for God and the heavenly things. Ask for those things first, and now the rest will be given to you. If we learn as Jesus to ask just for what we need to do God's work and for our personal growth, he's going to complement with everything else. Because as we get closer and closer to his character, he wants us to be out there. So I cannot finish a sermon about prayer without asking you an important question. What is to pray in Jesus' name? Because he instructed us to pray in his name. In John First John 5:14-15. John makes an interesting assertion. He says, "Now, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hear us. And if we know that he bears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked him." So does this text kind of clears up what is to pray in God's name, in Jesus' name? Like the name on the Jewish mindset, it's another word for character. Like my father, when I was like 9 years old, I was not, let me just put it that way, I was not a nice boy. Like I so much of a menace that I had an aunt that she loved me, I love her, I like to be there. And then once she figured out I was going to her house almost every day because she had like some very nice guava trees, and I love guavas. So I was climbing those trees to eat the fruits, and she took the trees away. So just to give you a level, how well-behaved I was. But one day, I really crossed the line. I went into a fight in the school. I mentioned here that I was always bullied by the same guy. I broke his head. And my father came, was called. I got a suspension, the works. My father was called in. He came. In my way home, I thought, like, I'm going to die. Because my father was like he was a brute. That day, I don't know what happened to him, but what he said hurt. He didn't beat me. But what he said, I wish he had beat me because hurted more. And one of the things that he said, like, he asked, "What's your name?" And I mentioned, "What's your full name?" I said my full name. My full name is Mabio Ramos Coelho Nito. That last word, Nito, is not a last name. It means grandson in Portuguese. It means that my name was the name of his father. And then he said, like, "When people see you, they don't see only you. You have the name of my father. And on top of this, you have the name of my family. You carry on our character. You are representing us. So you need to behave. You need to." And that resonated with me. And after I became a Christian, that helped me to understand what Jesus was saying by praying in God's name. We bear his name if we bear his character. Every time we pray as he would pray, as we align our will to his will, you can rest assured he will answer our prayer. And that's what he has for us. A few years ago, I did a discovery, something that impacted my life, transformed my life. And I read in the book of Isaiah a text. That text was talking about the Messiah. Was not talking about you or me. But as I read it, I kind of read as if God was telling this to me. The text is Isaiah 50, verse 40. I want you to read with me. Isaiah 50, verse 40. And verse 4, sorry. "The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak. A word in season to him who is weary. He wakens me morning by morning. He wakes my ear to hear as the learned man. When I read this, at that point, I was already struggling if I should dedicate myself to ministry or not. I was already a pastor, but I was just working part-time. My full-time job was I was one of the directors of the New York Stock Exchange. And I kind of liked the salary. So it was hard for me to let it go. So I was searching scripture to what God was talking to me. He was inviting me to preach, but he was asking me to do something first, to wake up every morning to hear what he wants me to learn, to prepare myself for the challenges I had during the day. That's what I grasped as I read this text. And I start to challenge God. Okay, I'm up for it. But you are going to have to wake me up. And for those that know me, I like my sleep. Like, if I had my will, I probably would sleep 10 hours every night, 9 to 10 hours. That's the sweet spot for me. But God woke me up that day, 4:30 in the morning. And do you know what was funny? I stayed for close to 2 hours. It was the time for me to get ready to start my day and do the worship with my kids. And I wasn't tired. And he kept doing that day after day, year after year. The time varies because I always ask God to wake me up with enough time to have that special time with him. He never failed. My clock had failed a few times, but he never. And that for me was life-changing. For me, it's like every morning is like a child that's meeting a friend. And he wants to meet that special friend. And he wants to hear what that friend has to say. And that's me every morning. And I hope that's the experience that you guys have. God wants to give the same experience to you, but he wants you to ask. Challenge him tonight. God, wake me up at least like 1 hour or with enough time for me to have that special time with you. And he will. And I want to finish with one question. That's a rhetorical question. You answer if you want to, but you don't need to. What would change on your life if you prayed to God as Jesus did? You start this day with eagerness to be with him at his feet, to talk with him as a friend. And if you continue that conversation throughout the day, what will change in your life? I can tell what will change on mine. What changed on mine? I started to feel God's presence in my life. I started to see him that he's real. I started to see his finger on the things that were that happened, even on my own work. And even on the time that, remember, that was on the time that was, I was not still a full-time pastor. I was having my life out there. And I started to see his finger. And as it progresses, even with my shortcomings, even with my mistakes, he's still comes every day, even when I feel I don't deserve it. And I started to feel his love And that keeps me going. That's what he wants you to feel as well. And I want to finish today with a challenge to you. Are you willing to surrender your life to him? Are you willing to start your day in prayer, talking with this special friend Jesus every day? Are you willing to open up, really telling him how it is? Not those cosmetic prayers that says everything and don't say a thing at the same time, but really getting out and telling him how it is. I challenge you to start your day with him, asking him to show you his agenda. What are his plans for you today? I ask you to ask him to give you a head start by showing what you're going to need for the day. Like what problems you're going to have, what scriptures you have to be on your mind, because that will help you through the day. I want you to see if you want to start this day like that and challenge him to be with you throughout the day. That will be a life-changing experience. And I'm still far from the goal, but God is changing me every day. And he wants to do the same for you and for each one of us. I want to finish with another thing that I read in on the same devotional from Ministry of Healing, page 355. Our time here is short. We can pass through this world but once. As we pass along, let us make the most of life. If we will open up our hearts and homes to the divine principles of life, we shall become channels for currents of life-giving power. From our homes will flow streams of healing, bringing life and beauty and fruitfulness where now are barrenness and dearth. Did you hear that? God is willing to give you power. God is willing to partake his spirit with you and make your life, your family, your house a center of light and blessing for the community. He wants you to be his partner in preparing this world for his second coming. He wants you to be like the Samaritan woman that met Jesus on the well and went out transformed. But he wants more. He wants you to be a life-giving force that can create other disciples to him. If you want to have that change on your life today, I invite you to stand up as we pray for that change on our lives, because that's not anything that we can do by ourselves. We have to do with the God's presence in our life. As I pray, if you want to take up this challenge, just stand up. Or if you can't stand up, just raise your hand. Dear Father in heaven, here are we, humbled by the wonderful offer you gave us today. You want to change our lives. You want to transform us. You want to raise us up day after day as you heal our wounds, as you fix our brokenness, as you help us to defeat the self and our selfish desires, and as you fill ourselves with your Holy Spirit. We ask you, dear Lord, create in us the desire to have you in our life. Create in us the desire to feel your presence. Because not even the desire of desiring you we have if it's not by your Holy Spirit. Help us to take up this challenge to start our days with you. Wake us up in the morning and help us to seek for you, seek for your presence, so our lives can be transformed. Not for our own selfish, to feed our own self-image, but to be help us our lives, our families, our households, to become centers of light and blessing as we share the love of Jesus with those around us. Help us to be so transformed that even when we are doing our work, the menial things we do around the house or in our workplace, help people to see us as somebody that walked with you. Give us humbleness and help us to fulfill your dreams for us. Bless each family, each one of us. Accept us on our brokenness. Clean us up every day with the blood of the Lamb and cover us with your garments of righteousness. And as we get out to our days, help us to walk out not alone, but walk out with you. Help us to feel your presence throughout the day and be the assurance that you are on our side. Show to us every day what is your agenda for us for that day. Help us to keep on our minds always vivid the lessons we learned from you from Scripture. So when problems come, we don't sin against you because we heed your word in our hearts. Bless each one of us, each family he represented, and help us to fulfill your dreams in us. That's what we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to the broadcast from the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 2420 East Ashman in Midland, Michigan. If you are in the area, we cordially invite you to visit our church Saturday mornings. If you are a distance away, we encourage you to continue visiting our website and weekly podcast at midlandsda.org.